I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 29. As we come here today to look at the subject of a marriage of deception. Jacob, who is 550 miles away from home, now living with his uncle Laban, is now ready to start a new life. A new life in which God is working wonderfully. And behind all that is happening here is the overruling hand of the Sovereign Lord. Even when there's twisting and there's deception, God is still overruling. First thing I want us to see from this passage today is Jacob's labor in verses 14 to 20. After being there for 1 month, Laban approaches Jacob about having a wage. Jacob, at this stage, has fallen in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel, and he agrees to work for 7 years for her hand in marriage. Now, this amounted to a very generous bride price. Laban agreed, and this might have been his plan all along. When he approached Jacob about having a wage, he thought that this is the way it would go. When Jacob's father, Isaac, married his mother, Rebekah, Abraham had sent many riches with his servant to cover the bride price. You read about that in Genesis 24. 10 camels laden with much provision were sent with many jewels and gold to pay for the bride price. But in Jacob's case, he has not been provided with anything when he left his father, even though his father knew he was going with a desire to find a wife. There was no wealth sent with him to buy a bride price. And so instead he had to work for 7 years to pay for this. Now these 7 years were part of God's plan to teach Jacob patience and to help him overcome his impulsiveness, which we were thinking about last week. Time in waiting for most things, but particularly for marriage, helps to refine people's motives. In the Christian life, one of the most difficult things is waiting. Waiting for answers to our prayers, waiting for things to happen, waiting for our goals to be fulfilled. What we need to remember, though, that God is not just interested in fulfilling our desires. He's interested in changing us along the way. And that's one of the main reasons for waiting. God uses us to change us. He's interested in the waiting to bring us to know Christ in a better way. He's interested in the waiting to increase our faith. He's interested in making us more like Jesus in our thinking, in our desires, in our actions. Waiting is part of the journey through which God changes his people. Jacob worked for 7 years, it says in verse 20, but they were like 7 days. Such was his love for Rachel. One of the most beautiful verses in the Bible in regards to marriage, I think you'll come along. And I believe in marriage, maintaining love as a strong force for motivation is very important. Now, this strong sense of love for someone can ebb and flow within a marriage. And at times when you don't feel that loving, a sense of duty to do what is right and to do the loving thing, even if you don't maybe particularly feel very loving, is something which should control us. But when love is sparkling, it makes service for another person so much more pleasant. And it makes that service so much more powerful. So not just acting in a marriage out of duty, but also acting in love as a love burns within us. And the same is true in the Christian life. There are times when it comes to serving Christ that we do it out of a sense of duty, and that's important. And we should always have that sense of duty in doing what is right, no matter how we feel. But when we're overflowing with a love for Christ, when we're passionate for Jesus, then our service for him is much more pleasant and much more powerful. I think, sadly for many, service in the churches is far too often a drudgery, as their love for Jesus isn't burning as it should be. Revelation 2 and 4, speaking about the church in Ephesus, how it had lost or left its first love. Yes, they were still a very upright church, a church that was indeed orthodox in what they believed. They were going through the motions, but the love had gone. Let me ask you here today, are you in love? Wives, are you in love with your husbands? Husbands, are you in love with your wives? Christians, are you in love with Jesus? The Christian life isn't just to be about duty. It's about love, delighting in Jesus. We need prayer for such a love to consume us. In Jacob's love for Rachel, we have a picture of Christ's love for the church, his bride. For Jacob, 7 years felt like nothing, such was his love. In Hebrews 12, in speaking of Jesus, it says, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame." What was the joy that took Jesus to the cross? Well, surely it was a love for his bride. A delight in whom he was going to save. Jesus' love for believers took him to the cross. Isaiah 53 says of Jesus, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." Now, why would Jesus be satisfied after his suffering? Well, it goes on and speaks about those he would save. As Jesus thinks of those he saves, as he thinks of the cross, his attitude is, it was worth it. What an amazing love. He is the one we're called to love. The one who, out of a love for sinners, out of a love for his bride, endured the wrath of the cross. He's the one we're called to love. You know, we just can't whip up this love. We need to pray as we get into God's Word. God's Spirit would cause such a love to grow within us. So we have Jacob's labor, first of all. Secondly, we have Laban's deception in verses 21 to 27. Laban, in having Jacob work for him, knew he was onto a good thing. And it appears he's hesitant in fulfilling his agreement in giving Rachel as a wife for Jacob. In verse 21, Jacob has to come and to remind Laban after 7 years, "I've finished the 7 years, give me my wife as you promised." Laban puts on the feast, the wedding feast, but he deceives Jacob by giving Leah as his wife in verses 22 to 23. And in the morning, Jacob wakes up with quite a shock. Now, it seems incredible how Jacob could be deceived in this way, but probably a combination of a veil, a combination of a bit too much wine, and maybe a very dark night made this all possible. Now, naturally, Jacob is upset. Look at his words there in verse 25. "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Now, Laban's defense here is pathetically weak. He replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one." And Jacob would probably say, "Listen, you could have told me that 7 years ago before we went into this agreement." It was a devious scam on Laban's part in order to get an extra 7 years of work out of Jacob. And that's what he does offer there in verse 27. Now, in this incident of Jacob the deceiver getting deceived, there is irony and there is a sense of justice. Do you remember how Jacob had deceived his father into giving the blessing that Esau was going to get? Now the deceiver is meeting his match. Now, God did not cause Laban to do this deceitful deed. Laban did it out of his own sinfulness. But God is overruling in this situation in order to mold Jacob and to teach Jacob some crucial lessons. This was a real trial that Jacob was now going to go through. And one of the important aspects of trials is that trials produce character. In the book of Romans in chapter 5, Paul talks about the delight and the joy of having peace with God through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. And you think, Paul, are you crazy? But he says, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Paul knew that in his trials, in his suffering, God was changing him. God was developing character into his life. When things don't come easy for the Christian shouldn't lose heart. The Christian shouldn't give up. Because God's purposes for his people are fulfilled in the difficult days as well as the pleasant days, and probably a lot more so in the difficult days. And because something is tough, doesn't mean that God has lost control. God knows how to deal with us. God knew what Jacob needed. God knew how to mold Jacob into the man he was to become. After Jacob confronts Laban for deceiving him into marrying Leah, Laban gives him the option of also marrying Rachel after finishing the week of wedding celebration with her sister Leah. And this would also mean, of course, Jacob working another 7 years after this for Laban, which was his goal all along. From Laban here, we see a very twisted plan to suit his own ends. He appears to have no respect for Jacob. He appears to have no respect for his daughters in doing this, and no respect for marriage as implemented by God. God introduced marriage between one man and one woman, the two becoming one, Genesis 2. That's God's plan for marriage. And in Laban's actions, we see what the devil is constantly seeking to do in perverting God's plan and purpose for marriage. Laban had lost sight of God's plan for marriage, a relationship between one man and one woman. That's God's plan for marriage. One man, one woman. Laban had lost sight of it. Laban had lost sight of God's purpose for marriage. It's not about manipulating things for your own selfish and greedy end. Marriage is for a loving, supportive relationship. Not something about selfish, personal gain. God has ordained that marriage should be one of the great foundations upon which stable society is founded. And the devil, like Laban here, is constantly seeking to attack the whole institution of marriage. And the whole institution of marriage he attacks through immorality and creating very lax attitudes in society to fornication, to adultery, to homosexuality. And we need to realize, and as churches we need to declare, that all sexual activity outside of marriage is sin, and serious sin before God. We need to be aware of what is going on around in our society. What is happening in these days is not by chance. It is the evil one attacking what God has implemented. And he's busy in this. But those of us who are married, we need to be aware that the devil is seeking to be like Laban, to bring into our marriages an added extra. He's seeking to distort our marriages, to harm our marriages. Marriages are under attack from the evil one. We need to be aware of that. Very aware of it. And the way we protect our marriages is by fleeing deeper into Christ individually and as couples. Because the stronger our marriages become in Christ, the less the devil will have opportunity to create his mayhem. As we think of the scheming of Laban to hinder Jacob from getting his chosen bride here, it points also to the scheming of the devil in seeking to hinder Christ being joined to his bride, the church. And the whole message of the Bible is this love story of Jesus and his bride, the church, from beginning to end. In Genesis 3 and Revelation 12, the first and last books of the Bible, it speaks of this battle between the woman's seed and the evil one, the serpent, the dragon. In Matthew 16, Jesus said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Jesus was aware that the forces of evil are trying to stop him from having his beautiful bride, the people of God. In John 8, Jesus said that those who are unsaved are children of the devil. They're held by the evil one. He's stopping them from becoming part of the bride. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says that the unsaved, the reason why they don't accept the gospel is they're blinded again by the devil. If you're not saved here today, be aware of this. The devil is doing his utmost to stop you from coming to Christ, the groom, who is seeking his bride. Imagine the situation of a wedding that's about to happen. And there's somebody who takes a real spite for the bride and the groom. And so, in order to spoil the wedding, the person goes the night before the wedding and the person puts down the tires of all the bride's family so that the bride goes to get her hair done, the makeup, whenever brides get done, they can't go to do it. Puts some nails along the road so the wedding cars will get flat tires on the way. Cuts the electricity cables so that when they're getting ready on the morning of the wedding, they can't do that. That actually happened in Cher's house. Not that somebody cut the cable, but the electricity went off at their wedding. Then rings up the organist and says, oh, the wedding's off. The bride's ill. You don't have to come. Rings up the hotel and says, oh, the wedding's off. The wedding's been cancelled. What will you do to such a person like that? You'd want to wring their neck in good old Ulster speak, wouldn't you? You'd want to fight against someone doing that. Spoiling a wedding which is so special. But be aware of this if you're not saved. There's someone who's spoiling your wedding day. There's someone who is holding you back from coming to the groom who's Christ. The devil of his lies. Why would you stop someone from spoiling a wedding here? And not resist the devil. He's wanting to spoil you from being part of that wedding in heaven. Laban's deception. The devil's deception. Our final point here is Jacob's perseverance in 28 to 30. Now this marriage situation is far from right. Jacob finds himself now married to Leah, which he had not planned or intended. But despite being a victim of Laban's deception, Jacob doesn't walk away. And out of love for Rachel, agrees to work for 7 more years for her. Now, what he is doing is not right in taking 2 wives by any means. But he's not going to be deflected from the one he loves. He shows great perseverance towards the one he loves. And in our marriages, we need perseverance. For those of us who are married, we need to keep working at our marriages so they will get better and grow of God's grace. That's what is needed in marriage, to work at it. What happens often when people are dating and, you know, they go to great lengths in wooing each other and pleasing each other, then they get married and after a few years, they stop trying to do that. And that's wrong. We need to work at our marriages. But also in our marriage to Christ, those of us who are Christians, we need perseverance there also. We were looking on Wednesday night past about how the Christian life is the best life, but it's a tough life. We all struggle. Things can be difficult. Things can be complicated. But we need to seek God's strength to go on and to go deeper in our marriage with Christ. We need to persevere and not accept when things are tough that they'll always have to be this way. Or when we're struggling and a little web in our relationship, it has to remain like this. We go on with God's grace so that our marriage to Christ becomes better. But Jacob's perseverance points to the perseverance of Christ in pursuing his bride. Jacob's not going to give up here, and praise God, Christ wasn't going to give up on his bride. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel who were the bride of Christ, they kept going astray. They constantly complained. They constantly engaged in idolatry. What does God do? God remains constantly faithful and patient with his wayward people. We think of the story of the prophet Hosea, which is an absolutely shocking story, how God says to Hosea, you take an immoral wife, you take an unfaithful wife, to give you a clue of what it means for me to have Israel as my wife. We have a God who is amazingly faithful. In 2 Timothy 2:13 it says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And Peter says he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. If you're a struggling Christian here today, rejoice, because you have a groom, you have a Savior who is patient and persevering. And he doesn't give up on you. That's not to make you complacent. That's to inspire you to long for him and to go deeper with him. And if you're not saved here today, let me tell you that Jesus is so patient. He's a patient groom. And that should inspire you to respond. Don't take his patience for granted. Because for the unsaved, for those who don't come to Christ, be assured of this. A day comes when his patience will run out. Last May, I did a wedding in Belfast. It wasn't connected with Brookside. I was covering for a friend. The wedding was in Belfast at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And about 12:15, I went to meet Cherif at a cafe in Ballymena to get some lunch, and discovered the bride and the bridal party tucking into a fry. And I sort of thought, and they left shortly after 12:30. Now, they had their hair done, but they hadn't the war paint on yet. They had to go and get that done. And I was looking and think they had to go from there, and they had to go to the other side of Brisheen, and then they go to Belfast. I thought, there's not a chance you're going to be in Belfast by 3 o'clock. Sure enough, it's the worst I've ever experienced. She was 45 minutes late. But the groom, he remained faithful. He stayed there. He knew she was running late, and he remained for her. But waiting 45 minutes, shocking. If you're not saved here today, how long has Christ the groom been waiting at the front of the church for you? How long has he been waiting for you to say, I do? If you're not saved, I want you to picture this. Jesus is standing at the front of the church wanting you to be part of his bride. But listen, time is running out. He's going to walk out. If you don't come soon, come. Come and know his love. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you for just how amazing your word is, and these stories of deception and Father, things which certainly don't honour men. We thank you for the lovely little pictures in your grace of Christ and his love for his bride. And dear Lord, we just pray that out of this word today, that we'd all just be drawn to Christ and to love him, rejoice in him, and by the power of your Spirit, be passionate for the bridegroom of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.